Kings chapter 22. We're going to cover this whole chapter this morning, but we'll start out just by reading the first couple of verses. 2 Kings chapter 22. This is now the word of God. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are God, and we come because we long to hear from you. And Lord, we know that your word is spiritually appraised and that apart from your help, we could never understand it. You tell us, Lord God, that just as the thoughts of a man, no one can understand them except the spirit of the man inside him. And so it is with your word. We can understand what you think or what you know apart from the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord God, we come to study your word, but we come first to you to seek your face and to cry out to you and ask for you, Lord God, to explain your word to us, to enlighten us and to help us understand what it is that you have spoken and the purpose for why you've spoken it. And Lord God, we pray that as we read and study, your word would indeed penetrate our hearts like that double-edged sword, that you would draw us to repentance and that you would draw us, Lord God, even ultimately to salvation, that you would encourage those who are weak and exhausted, that you would confirm those, Lord God, who are yours, and that you would speak with great power, Father, to draw the lost to yourself. We thank you so much for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we'll return to our study of the Kings after having had the Lord's Supper last week. And once again, we find one of the real gems of the book. When you study the book of Kings, first and second, there are a few good kings, but by and large, they're scoundrels, aren't they? By and large, these guys are thugs. They worship idols. They are led away by various impulses and various temptations. They seem to be men of little conviction. And indeed, when we look at politics today, we find out that not a whole lot has changed in the last 1,000 years, because it seems like men of influence and men of power have the ability to be tempted and to be twisted and to be maligned, and so that's happened even to the kings. But this morning, we find one of the good ones. We're going to talk about King Josiah. And in 2 Kings 23, verse 25, we'll get there in a few weeks, but it says this about him: "Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." And of course, that rings in your mind the great commandment, what was ultimately written first in Deuteronomy, known as the Shema, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, right? The Bible says that's the great and foremost commandment. In fact, that is the epitome of Christianity. Love God with everything you have. And the Bible says that of all the kings who ever reigned upon the throne, there was no king like Josiah. Not before him, not after him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. Recently we studied King Hezekiah, and we said in regard to trust, faith, there was no king like Hezekiah. Remember, no king trusted like Hezekiah did. But if you want to talk about obedience, you want to talk about a devoted king, then we look to Josiah, because as far as devotion and obedience go, there were none like him. You can find David in the affair he had with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. You can find Solomon and how his many wives led his heart astray to worship other gods. You can find Asa, who was a good king until he backslid and refused to trust God. You can find even Hezekiah, who was a good king, but at one moment got so full of himself that he instead showed all his riches off and showed off. And so all these kings had good insight into their lives and had good moments, but none of them trusted God or devoted themselves to God like Josiah did. You won't find any flaws in his life. You won't find any areas where he betrayed God or turned around. He was a man devoted to the Lord. And so this morning we're going to study at least the beginning chapter on his life. And as we do, I want to show you, first of all, what devotion to God looks like. Many people are deceived as to what it means to be devoted to God. Someone would ask you, "Are you devoted?" What would you say? Some people would say, "Well, I go to church." Some people would say, "Well, I read my Bible." Some would say, "I have a Christian t-shirt." Somebody else, "I have a fish on my tailgate. I'm devoted." Well, I want to show you what real devotion looks like. And then I want to show you what a blessing it is to be one who is devoted to God. And so we're going to talk about Josiah a little this morning. And the first thing I want you to see is Josiah's devotion. I just want you to see it. It's those first two verses that we read to get started. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And let that sink in for a moment. How old are your grandsons there, Tommy? 7 years old. So about the age of these boys sitting here with Tommy. They're there to keep her awake this morning. About the age of these boys, that's how old Josiah was when he was crowned king. 8 years old, the Bible says. It also says that he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And if you do your math, that means he died at the age of 39. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And then we get the appraisal of Josiah's life. All the kings get an appraisal. Here's his. He did right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the way of his father David. And notice this. Nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. That's a statement we find in the Bible periodically. It's used a lot in the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of Joshua. Let me give you a couple of places. Deuteronomy 5:32. Moses told the people, "So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live in and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess." Later, when Moses handed the reins over to Joshua, he would give this same warning to Joshua in Joshua 1:7, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." And those are just a couple. It's all throughout the Bible. Obey God and don't turn to the right, or to the left, right? So the picture is, what does that mean? What does it mean, don't turn to the right or to the left? Well, it was a parable, kind of a phrase used in Bible times. I want to give you a place where it's used not in regard to obedience, but listen to this verse. In 2 Samuel 2:19, it says, "Asahel pursued Abner and did not turn to the right or the left from following Abner." Now you get the picture of what they mean by that. It shows a picture of a man in pursuit of another man, is the verse there. And it says that when he was pursuing him, he was devoted, right? He didn't say, "I'm going to chase him today, now I'm going to take a break, and I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to have me a cup of coffee, and I'm going to go spend a day doing this, and then I'll get back on task tomorrow, and I'll chase him again tomorrow." The Bible speaks of a man that was so consumed with his task that he was chasing and would not turn to the right or the left. He wouldn't be distracted. He wouldn't lose purpose. He wouldn't lose focus. Everywhere he went and everything he did was geared towards pursuing this other man. Well, the Bible says that's the kind of focus and persistence that we are to have in regard to obedience. That we are focused each and every moment on the commands of God, and we do not get distracted, and we do not turn away, and we do not backslide, and we do not go off our own path for a while, but we do not turn to the right or to the left. And the Bible says that's what Josiah had in regard to obedience. He did not turn to the right or to the left. You remember the former president, George W. Bush, when he, I believe it was when he won his second term in office, and several people were surprised that he was able to win presidency again. There were some journalists who went and interviewed Ann Richards, who of course he beat for governor of Texas. She'd been the governor for a long time. And they asked her, "How does this guy win?" And these were some of the media members that didn't think highly of Bush, whether you do or not, these men didn't. And they said, "How does he keep winning? How does this guy win these campaigns when he continually campaigns?" And Ann Richards said, "He never strays off target. You just can't distract him. He has a focus, he has a plan, and you just can't get him off target. You can't get him off subject. He's bullheaded, so to speak." Well, that's exactly what we learn of Josiah. He was bullheaded in regard to obedience. He wouldn't stray. He was devoted to the commands of God. He was devoted to the law of God. He would not turn to the right or to the left. And so you understand Josiah's devotion. Second, let me show you Josiah's discovery. His discovery. This is verses 3 through 10. It says, "Now in the 18th year of King Josiah." So automatically you know now we have bypassed the first 18 years of his reign as king. Everything that happened before there, the writer of Kings skips. The writer of Chronicles does help us fill in the gap. So I want to read to you what the writer of Chronicles says. 2 Chronicles 34, 1-3, it says, "Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign," and that would have made him 16, right? "While he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David." So he was 16 years old, and this young king decided to seek God. It goes on to say, "In the 12th year of his reign," that's when he was 20, "he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images." So you have Josiah at age 16 turning to God and seeking him out. At age 20, determining to rid Judah of all the foreign gods and idols in high places. But the writer of Kings has skipped that. Not because it's not important, we've said this many times, but because the writer of Kings has a theological agenda, right? He has the luxury of pulling what he wants you to see in order to make the theological point he wants you to understand. And certainly those truths about Josiah are interesting, noteworthy, even praiseworthy. They're not going to fill in the gaps of what he wants you to see. And what he wants you to see about Josiah is specifically what took place when he was 26 years old, during the 18th year of his reign. And it says that in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that I may count the money bought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. Let them deliver it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house, to the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Only no accounting shall be made with them for the money delivered into their hands, for they deal faithfully." So here you have Josiah just with an idea. He's 26 years old. He's been seeking out God. He wants to get rid of the false gods, and he says, you know what? The temple is in disrepair. You remember Manasseh, his daddy, right? Manasseh was a wicked king. Manasseh set up high places, worshipped in high places. He was a pagan by all accounts, and he reigned for 55 years. So for 55 years, the temple has been in disrepair. For 55 years, the temple has been neglected, and things have begun to fall apart. And Josiah now, this new young king with a passion for his God, says, I've got an idea. Let's restore the temple. And so what I want you to do is I want you, Shaphan, to go to Hilkiah, the high priest, and say, take that money box at the doorway. And this is where people brought their offerings. And he said, take it and give it to the carpenters and give it to the masons and give it to the stone cutters and all these guys and tell them, fix up the temple. We trust you. We're going to give you the funds. We want you to fix the temple. So it's a very admirable and understanding idea, the thing that he does. We understand why he would do it. But look at verses 8 through 10, because during this great desire to fix up the temple, something magical or majestic happens. Look at it in verse 8. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now, just look at that for a second. As Hilkiah, no doubt the high priest, is hanging around the temple. Many, like, you know, when we had construction going on here, people are coming in and checking it out. Well, Hilkiah is hanging around because they're working on the temple. And while he's hanging around and he's going through the baptismal closets in the attic and all that stuff where all the junk gets stored, right? Every building has one. Well, he's going through the storehouses and he finds in this place, he says, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan who read it. Now what that means is that for the last X number of years, Israel has not had the book of the law. They didn't know where it was. They couldn't find it. Many seduced that Manasseh probably began to destroy him because he was a pagan and worshiped false gods. We don't know what happened, whether they were just neglectful or what, but they've lost the book of the law. No one has it. No one's reading it. No one knows about it. But it's during this temple remodeling that the high priest finds it. He says, look what I found. I found the book of the law. And of course, we don't know if it was the Torah, the first five books completely. Many scholars think it was the book of Deuteronomy. But either way, he says, I found it. And he gave it to Shaphan, and Shaphan read it. Verse 9 says, Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. Notice he doesn't call it the book of the law. He just says he gave me a book. It's almost, you can almost feel his lack of familiarity with it, can't you? It's almost, he didn't say, he gave me a Bible. He says, they found the strangest book in there. You won't believe what he gave me. And he gets this book, and the Bible says, and Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. So here we are now in Judah, and they do not have the Word of God. Now that doesn't mean they don't have prophets. Isaiah's been preaching. Zephaniah is preaching at this time. Jeremiah is about to start preaching. So they had the prophets, but they didn't have the written Word of God. And they bring it, and the scribe reads it, and he takes it to the king, and he reads it to the king. And many people think it was Deuteronomy. Let me read you just a couple of excerpts out of Deuteronomy that King Josiah would have heard when he read this to him. Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you shall be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall be you when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. So he says, if you don't obey every word in this book, God's going to bring curses upon you. Look later into Deuteronomy 28, verse 45. So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you're destroyed, because you would not obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. They shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart. For the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, which the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in the lack of all things. And he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. And so you're getting a picture now of part of the book of Deuteronomy. It was Deuteronomy that said, do not worship on the high places like the pagans do. It was Deuteronomy that said, love God with all your heart. It was Deuteronomy that said, don't break any of these commandments. And if you do, you will suffer the judgment of God. Now, if that sounds harsh to you, it's because it was a picture of a covenant. God was saying, look, you are striking a covenant with me. I'm striking a covenant with you. And every covenant or peace treaty comes with conditions, right? As long as you do this, I'll do this. But if you break the terms and conditions of the covenant, then you get punished. And that's what Deuteronomy said. God said, here are the terms and conditions. It's the law. Do this and you'll be blessed. Don't do this and you'll be cursed. It was a simple covenant. And this is what was read to Josiah. In fact, Deuteronomy even gives a very pointed invitation. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Moses said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, a blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And this is the kind of thing that Shaphan read for the first time. And the kind of thing that he walked into the king's quarters and read to the king for the first time. And do you realize that this is the first time Josiah ever read the Word of God? It's the first time he ever heard the law of God. He had heard the prophets, no doubt. And no doubt he was one who sought God, but for the first time in his life, someone brought what you and I know as a Bible into his presence and read it. And the Bible says that Josiah made a great discovery. He all of a sudden found the written word of God in his life. And you know, and we've read some of what he heard. But let's move on. Josiah's devotion, his discovery. Look at number three. This is his decision. What does he do with the word of God? Look at 11 through 13. This is Josiah's decision. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that's been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. There's Josiah. He gets read to him this law for the first time, and no doubt he hears the curses and the anger of God and the promised judgment of God. And the Bible says that Josiah ripped his clothes. It was a picture of horror. In fact, when people thought someone had blasphemed, that's what they did, was rip their clothes. This is Josiah basically saying, we are undone. We are ruined here. We have found the law of God, what God told us to do and what God told us not to do. No doubt he heard the Ten Commandments that are listed also in the book of Deuteronomy, having no other gods before me, no graven images. And Josiah can look around and see high place after high place and idol after idol. And it says, don't break my word and don't disobey. And he sees people in disobedience to the word of God. And he reads the curses that will be pulled down for such disobedience. And as Josiah hears what God had revealed in his written word, he rips his clothes and basically says, we are in a world of hurt. We are in a great bit of trouble. And I want you to know, there's your first clue about what devotion looks like. Because here was a man who heard what God's word said, and he just heeded it. He just did. He just understood it. He believed it and took it for granted. Many times today we argue with it, don't we? Or we're really better than that. We read through a verse in the Bible, and if it's negative in connotation, you know, it's kind of one of those doom and gloom judgment verses. We apply that to everybody we know that commits that sin, right? Well, that's who did that. I mean, boy, God's going to get them. So-and-so needs to read this. If it's a sin in somebody else's life, we, thus saith the Lord, right? You are in trouble. But if we read it and it's one of those verses that really applies to us, it's more one of those deals, instead of thus saith the Lord, we say, you know, I just really can't figure out what God's trying to say through this. I just don't get it. We argue with it. We say, I don't really know what it's talking about here. I don't get it. Why would God say such a thing? If we were applying it to somebody else, it would be clear. But applying it to ourselves, we don't get it. And the point is, we come to the Bible so much of the time with a self-justification, don't we? We come to it assuming we're good, and we don't want the Bible to tell us otherwise. And if the Bible speaks of sin, it's really not talking about me. It must be talking about somebody else, right? That's how we read it, because we justify ourselves. It's our nature. But that's not what Josiah did, and that's not what we're called to do. Devotion to God means when God says it's black, it's black. And when God says it's sin, it's sin. And when God says it's in your life, it's in your life. Whether or not you want to admit it, or whether or not you want to hear it, or whether or not you like to acknowledge it, the facts of the matter are still the truth. And devotion means that if God says it's me, it's me. I'm not going to argue with it. I'm not going to get angry at it. I'm not going to try to excuse it. I'm just going to believe it. In fact, the Bible tells us how we ought to read. Listen to James 1, 19 through 25. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, everybody thinks that is a passage about character. It's not. This is not a passage that says be a good listener and don't be somebody that loses your temper. There are passages in the Bible that say things like that, but this is not one of them. This passage is referring to how you read the Bible. It's referring to what you do with the Word of God. Whether it is spoken to you through a prophet or someone reading it to you or you're reading it yourself, this passage is speaking about how you handle God's Word. And it says when you come into contact with God's Word, the first thing you must be quick to do is what? Hear it. Listen to it. Acknowledge it. Pay attention to it. If you know God is speaking, make it your point to hear what He says. That's the idea. If you have a Bible, then read it. That's the whole point here. Be quick to hear. Then it says be slow to speak. And it doesn't mean don't be a talker and so muddle the conversation. That's not it. What it does mean is don't be one who quickly speaks up to your defense. That's what we do, isn't it? Someone comes up and says, I know what you did. You did this. And immediately we say, yeah, but, right? And give all our excuses. He says, don't be one like that. When you read the Bible and the Bible pegs you, don't be quick to speak. Don't be quick to justify yourself. Don't be quick to argue. And thirdly, he says, be slow to anger. Now, these are people who read what the Bible says and they don't like it and it makes them mad. Well, what gives you the right to say that to me, right? What gives you the right? I don't want to hear this anymore. I'm not going to listen to this. James says that is not how we read the Bible. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. What that means is that this book is outlining for you what it means to walk righteous before God. It outlines for you how God would have you live. But if you're going to get mad and argue with everything it says, then you're never going to achieve the righteousness it's leading you to. If you want to be what God intends, then do what God says. Don't argue with it. He then says this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, look at this, in humility receive the word implanted. That's what you're to do with the Bible. In humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The picture there is real simple. You wake up in the morning and you go look in the mirror, and men and women are different. Women look in the mirror and immediately find all their flaws. Men look in the mirror and flex and smile and say, I'm looking good today. But you look in the mirror, and the Bible, you know, you look in the mirror, and the mirror reveals that your hair is all backwards, right? And your teeth got some kind of gunk growing on them, and you've got a pimple or two on your cheeks, maybe even one on your forehead, and you need to shave, and you just look like what they would say is death warmed over, right? You look at it, and the mirror doesn't lie. That's why people don't like mirrors, but that's why the Word of God is compared to a mirror. But the mirror doesn't lie. You look at the mirror, and the mirror tells you honestly everything about yourself, whether you wanted to know it or not, right? Well, what should you do? You heed the mirror's advice. The mirror says your hair's mixed up, then fix it. The mirror says you got a pimple, deal with it. The mirror says you need to shave, then shave, whatever, but listen to the mirror. But he says the person that reads the Bible and doesn't do what it says is like the person who looked in the mirror and found out everything wrong with him and then disregarded it and walked on and said, looking good, nothing wrong with me today. And you went to work with the gunk on your teeth and your hair messed up. Well, that's what happens, they said, when we read the Bible. You read the Bible and it says, you've got a sin problem in this area, a sin problem in this area, you're not being faithful here, you're not being committed here, you're not doing this right and you're doing this wrong. And we say, that's what it says, guess I'm good, and go about your way. It's like a man who looks in a mirror and doesn't listen to what it says. It's what James says. Don't be a hearer of the word, be a doer. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So you're learning now about devotion to God's Word. Seek it, read it with humility, don't argue with it, don't get mad at it, just do what it says, and you will end up where God wants you to go. It's a real simple formula. Peter said something similar in 2 Peter 1:19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. Look at this. To which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. You pay attention to the light, in other words. Until the day dawns, that's Jesus, and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. It means you don't get to read the Bible and ask, what does it mean to me? The Bible means what it means, okay? It doesn't matter what you think it means. It's not up to your own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We don't get to read the Bible and say, what do I want that to say? We read the Bible and ask God, what does it mean? There's a big difference here. But he says, pay attention to the Bible like a light shining in a dark place. Now, I've got a bunch of little kids in my house. Some of you have little kids in your house. You've had grandkids over. Tommy's having her fill this morning with grandkids. But you get up in the middle of the night, and you got to go and use the restroom or get a drink of water or whatever, and you go plowing across the living room, and if you ever stepped on a Hot Wheel car at 2 in the morning in the dark, man, you talk about pain. It'll make you kill your firstborn child. It is severe. And so you've learned that we have to put night lights around our house or this and that so you can see. And the Bible says that when there's light shining in a dark place, you ought to pay attention to it, right? You ought to listen to what it says. That'll save you from stepping on a Hot Wheel at 2 in the morning. Instead, people don't turn on the light and say, now I'm going to do it on my own. Close my eyes and go my own way. Well, that's what, if you read the Bible and don't do what it says, that's what you're doing. You're closing your eyes and saying, I'm not going to listen. I refuse to do and pay attention to what God has revealed to me. Instead, I think I'm going to go it on my own. Don't help me. I'm going to walk in the dark. Peter says it's foolish. The idea is very simple. When God's Word says it, don't argue with it. Don't fight with it. Just humble your heart before it and listen to it. And that's what Josiah did, isn't it? The Bible says when he heard the words written in that book, he didn't say, well, that's not us. Well, that's not me. We didn't do that. Yeah, but the Bible says he ripped his clothes. And then it says that he sent to a prophet of God and said, we want to know, God, what do we do? We have messed up. We have blown it. We're in trouble. Your wrath is great. That's clear. What do we do? That's what devotion to God looks like. You see, his devotion, his discovery, his decision. The final thing I want you to see is Josiah's deliverance. His deliverance. Look at verses 14 through 20. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her. Now this is hardly significant, but I do know that afterwards some are going to come up and say, what about women preachers? That's a woman prophet. What are we supposed to do with this? I know you're going to ask me, so we're going to address it, all right? Just because God spoke to a woman in the Old Testament, which God did, and just because God spoke through a woman in the Old Testament, which God did, so the question is, does God speak to women? Obviously. Does God speak through women? Obviously. Okay, we're not arguing the point. It doesn't change, however, the New Testament command that gives the rules for how church is supposed to be ordered. Okay, when the Bible says women can't pastor a church, it doesn't mean God doesn't speak to or through women. Just God's outlining God's rule. My point is, they're not conflicting truths, so don't read this and let somebody use it to throw entire theology into a mess. They went to this woman. She was a prophet. God spoke to her. She spoke to the people. There's not a problem in the world with that. The point here, however, is that Josiah sought God, and God answered. Look at her response in verse 15. She said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants. Even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger and with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath burns against this place and it shall not be quenched. Now does that surprise you a little? That here Josiah ripped his clothes and sent these men to this prophetess and asked her what should we do? And God said, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to wipe you out. My anger burns and it won't be quenched. Does that surprise you a little? Because some people get to that point and think, well, you know, I thought maybe she would say, well, okay, since you sought me, we won't do any of that. But this is one of those balances in life that you have to understand. This woman had to prophesy this. And it is not surprising that she did. And do you know why she had to say exactly what she said? Because that's what the written word of God says. It's what the written word of God said. Deuteronomy said, if you break the command, God will judge you, right? It's what the written word of God said. If she comes and speaks something contrary to the written word of God, then she's a false prophet. She's not speaking the truth. You can't have a prophet that comes in and says, God's word said this, but I have a new fresh word from God that says just the opposite. If someone does that, they're a false prophet, okay? She had to say this because God's word said, if you break my covenant, I will destroy you. So when they come and ask God, what do we do? God says, I'm going to destroy you. That's what my written word said, and any true prophet will say the exact same thing. And what you and I learn here is that there is a tremendous reliability to God's word. He honors it. What he spoke in Deuteronomy stood strong. In fact, that's what she said in verse 16. See it? I'll bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants. Look at this. Even all the words of the book. God said, I'm going to do what the book said. If you thought I would write it in my book and then change my mind later, you're gravely mistaken. That's why I wrote it in the book. And when the book says judgment's coming, judgment's coming. It's in the book. God honors his word. Isaiah 55:11. So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Isaiah 40:8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. When Jesus arrived in Matthew 5:18, he said, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. In Matthew 24:35, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. God's word stands forever. And in Deuteronomy, he said, if my people break my covenant, I will destroy them. Fact of the matter, doesn't change. He said it, it's real, it cannot be undone. But, look at verse 18. See the word there? But. I'm going to destroy, I'm going to judge, but. To the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Now, do you see what happened right here? God's word stood, didn't it? God promised judgment in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy's or judgment's coming. God said it. He wrote it. It's real. Josiah did not undo the judgment of God. He didn't. What did he do? He delivered himself. Did you see that? He did not undo God's judgment. What he did was deliver himself. He said in verse 20, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I bring on this place. I told you earlier what devotion to God looks like. This is one of the blessings of devotion to God. You and I have to understand something. God's word says there is a judgment coming, doesn't it? It says in 1 Peter that the elements, you've been in chemistry, you know the periodic table, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. That's what the Bible says. You can read in Revelation about the Battle of Armageddon, in which the blood will flow to the height of a horse's bridle for a distance of 300 miles. It's what we call a slaughter. You can read about the second coming of the Lord Jesus and how he slays the wicked with the breath of his mouth. You can read in Revelation about the great white throne judgment in which the wicked are cast into the lake of burning fire. You can see it all throughout. Judgment is certain, it's coming. And nothing you do or I do will stop the judgment from coming. You know why? The book says it. The book says judgment's coming. We won't undo it. However, you do have the ability to save yourself. You do have the ability to be saved from it. How's that? To do what Josiah did, right? To humble yourself under the word of God. To trust God, to obey His word, not to argue with it, but to yield your life to it. You can personally be delivered from judgment like Josiah was. Listen to Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, got to be a doer, not just a hearer, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. Judgment came, right? And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. Couldn't stop the judgment, could you? The judgment was coming either way. But if you adhere to what God said in His word, you can be delivered from the judgment. It's the blessing of acting on God's word. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Now look at this. Who can discern his errors? Isn't that a great statement? That means I can't always know what's wrong with me unless I look in the mirror, right? You don't know what your hair likes till you look in the mirror, do you? Well, you know what your heart looks like till you read God's word. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. There are things I would do that I didn't know they were wrong unless your word tells me they're wrong. That's what he says. Let them not rule over me, then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now that's Josiah. Do you realize he didn't realize they were in danger until he heard the word of God? He didn't even know it. But the second he heard it, he ripped his garments and said, we're in trouble. And he sought God, right? And God said, because of that, I'll deliver you. We need the word of God. And listen to me here. I want to make another point to you. God's word is absolutely relevant in your life. It's relevant where you are today. Some people don't think they need it because they can't see the wind and the rain coming. Some people don't think they need it because they think they're doing fine. And the point I want you to understand is you need to know God's word. You need to read it continually. You need it right now, regardless of what you're like, what your life is like. You need it today. And I want to illustrate that for you this morning in a way that maybe you have seen, maybe you haven't. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And don't worry, we're not going to read it all. Psalm 119. If you've looked at Psalm 119, the first thing you know, especially when a preacher turns you there, is that it's the longest chapter in the Bible, right? It's a long, everybody knows that. Oh my gosh, he's turning us there. What you may also realize, thanks to the Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, all those subtitles, is that Psalm 119 is an acrostic. Each section that you look at, like the first eight verses, it says Aleph above it. That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Every line in those first eight verses begins with the letter Aleph. It's an acrostic. And they did that to make it easy to remember, easy to quote, easy to memorize. It was to help you out. So it's an acrostic. What you also may have realized if you've read Psalm 119 is that every verse in Psalm 119 mentions the Word of God. Every one of them talks about His precepts, or His word, or His judgments, or something. This psalm is saturated with the Word of God. You know all those things. What I want you to understand as we skim it this morning is that each one of these sections, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, all of these sections, each one of them, aside from being an acrostic and starting with a succeeding letter in the Hebrew alphabet, each one of them is also written from the perspective of a man in a different emotional state. Every one of them has him in a different emotional state, and in each one of these different emotional states, he reveals that the Word of God is what he needs. Every one of them comes from a different perspective in life, and in every one of these differing perspectives, he reveals that what I need where I am today is your Word. Let me illustrate it for you. 25 through 32. It's the Hebrew word daleth. Hebrew letter daleth. Every line begins with this letter. But this section of Psalm 119 is written from a man who is broken in sin and his heart is crying out for repentance. That's the perspective. That's where he finds himself. And look at what he says. Look at verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. That's a broken man, right? Revive me according to your word. I need your word is what he says. Look at verse 28. My soul weeps because of grief. He's broken. Now look, strengthen me according to your word. Look at verse 32. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. He's a man that is broken on the floor in repentance, and he says, you know what I need? God's word. I'm broken. I'm repentant. I'm in sin. I need God's word. Look at verses 33 through 40. This is from a heart that seeks to be more committed to God. Have you ever been there? Place in your life where you realized you weren't as committed as you ought to be, but you wanted to be more committed to God? And you decided I'm going to serve God more? Well, that's where this guy is when he penned these verses here. Look at verse 34. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Help me to see, God. You see that? Look at verse 37 or 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. 37, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. In other words, don't let me focus on things that don't matter. I want to focus on your word. Look at verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Here's a man that wants to be more committed. And what does he think will help him be more committed? God's word. You see it? Look at verses 57 through 64. This is from the heart that recently recommitted to God. So he's been broken, he's cried out wanting to be committed, and now he's made that commitment. He's spent time at the altar, so to speak. Verse 57, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words, right? 59, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. Do you see this? This is a guy that says, I've been broken in sin, I've cried out to be more committed, and now that I am committed, what do I want to do? Keep your word, right? Now that I am a committed follower, now I need your word. Look at verses 65 through 72. This is from a heart that's recently been disciplined by God's word. Have you ever been disciplined? You ever God just reap you over the coals and break you down and convict you and tear you up? Well, that's where this guy is. 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Verse 67. You want to know what he meant by dealt with me? Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And so what he's saying is, God, you punished me because I was backslidden, because I was disobedient. But now that you've punished me, I keep your word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So a man being disciplined, what does he need? What does he want? God's word. You see it very clearly. Look at verse 73. This is from a heart in agony of a person that's waiting on God. Have you ever been there? You're just waiting on God and you can't find out where He is. You don't know where He is or what He's doing. You know His Word says He's there, but you can't find Him. You're in agony and you're desperate for God to show up. Look at Him. Verse 73. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. You see that? Verse 74. May those who fear you see me and be glad because I wait for your word. God, here I am. I'm waiting. Verse 76. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. Verse 77. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Verse 78. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. You see that? God, I'm waiting. I'm just longing for you. I don't understand. Give me understanding. Give me compassion. Help me out. All I'm doing, studying your word. Man, it's a man who is waiting for God. And so what does he do but studies God's word? Look at 81 through 88. This is from a discouraged heart. This is a person who's been waiting longer than he wanted to wait. And now he's discouraged. Have you ever been there? Verse 81, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word while I say, look at that, when will you comfort me? Have you ever asked God when? When, God? Look at verse 84. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Look at verse 86. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. Here's a man that is despair. He's discouraged. When are you coming? And where is he going? He's going to God's word. And you see it all throughout. We could look at all of them, but we don't have a time. One more. Look at 97 through 104. This is a person who's had victory. Maybe it's the same guy. God finally helped him, and now he's got victory. 99. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Now he understands. Before he didn't, now he does. 100. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. Here's a guy that gets it now. He understands it. Verse 102. I've not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. And you can read the whole psalm. Every one of them is written from a man in a different perspective. And the point I want you to see is that regardless of where you are in life right now, maybe you're in sin and don't know it. You know what you need? God's word to convict you. Maybe you're in sin and God's word has already convicted you. You know what you need? God's word to lead you into truth. Maybe you realize you want truth and want to know what God wants from you. You know what you need? God's word to guide you. Maybe you just got led out of sin and you've recommitted your life to God's living truth. You know what you need? God's word to know how to continue to walk. Maybe you've just had a defeat. You need God's word to pick you up. Maybe you just had a victory. You need God's word to show you how to walk and to worship. The point is, I don't know where you are in life, but I do know what you need. And that is, you need God's word. You need to read it, you need to devour it, you need to love it. That's what Josiah did, and because of that, he was blessed. Josiah could not stop the judgment, but he did deliver himself. And the same is for you today. You cannot stop God's judgment, but you can deliver yourself. The Bible spells it out very clearly. Romans chapter 10, verse 8, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is where we're going to find the answer. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can save yourself from judgment. Psalms 1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God's word gives you an outline for how you can be saved from the coming judgment. And it's the same outline that Josiah followed, and that is humble yourself under the hand of God. Admit it when God says you're wrong. Repent and turn to God. Cry out to him and do whatever God says. But don't lie about the word. Don't ignore the word. Don't argue with it. Josiah humbled himself and God responded. Look again at verses 19 and 20. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and curse, and you've torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you'll be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. Imagine now reading God's word about coming hell and coming judgment, and you in your heart know that it's real. And instead of stubborning yourself against it and building up in opposition to it and ignoring it and getting mad about it, when God speaks of hell and judgment, you humble yourself before God and you say, I know I'm deserving and I know I deserve it and I know it's coming. And you throw yourself at the mercy of God like Billy sang about. God's mercy shows up and says, look, the judgment's still coming. That's not changed. But you delivered yourself. I saw your humility. I saw the way you trusted me. I saw the way that you cried before me and admitted your guilt. And so you've saved yourself. You'll never see the judgment that I'm bringing on this word, on this world. And this morning I want to encourage you to devote yourself like Josiah did. Just to devote yourself to God's word. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. That when God says it, even if it's something that you didn't want to hear, humble yourself under it. Acknowledge it, admit it, respond to God. And God will bless you and deliver you for it. There is a blessing there. Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are a God, and we thank you for your examples that you give us, Lord, of men who loved your word and honored your word and obeyed it, and the deliverance they found because of that. And Father, I pray that you teach us to follow their example. We know that your word is perfect. We know that it's true. We know that it rightly divides the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow. We know, Lord God, that it never fails. We know, Lord God, that you will accomplish your purpose in it. And so, Lord, we know that when you promise judgment, judgment is coming. And we also know that when you say salvation is possible, that it really is. And so I pray, Lord God, first and foremost in this place for those who do not know you, that they are heading for the judgment that your word clearly promises, but that, Lord God, they can be redeemed and saved from it if they will only confess your Son as Lord and believe in your heart that you raised him from the dead. Father, I just pray that you would draw them to yourself this morning. For those in this place who already know you, they're not lost, but they're saved. Father God, I pray that you would burn in them a reminder that they still need your word, that it is for all circumstances and for every place and point in life, that we need to know what you have said and what you are saying, and we need to adhere to what you say, to hear it in a humble and honest heart, to respond to it and not just to be hearers of what you say, but doers of what you say, so that we may be blessed in what we do. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are and the salvation you purchased. It's in your name I pray. Amen.